Chapter 29. Other exceptions referred to in the Holy Quran. Now we will discuss the other exceptions. Some relate to the extent of the modest dress. There is another exception which relates to the number of individuals. Some have no debate, and others require a bit of explanation. The phrase, "reveal not their adornment," appears twice and both times it is accompanied by an exception. The first time it relates to the extent of the modest dress and that which is not necessary to cover. The second relates to people before whom it is not necessary to cover, including those that are not exceptions, such as hair, neck, chest, etc. It first says, "reveal not their adornment except such as is outward." I have explained this. To cast their veils over their bosoms. We have also explained this. Again, "reveal not their adornment except to their husbands." There is nothing which is obligatory to cover before a woman's husband, their fathers, their sons, the sons of their husbands, their brothers' children and their sisters' children. It is clear up to here. There is no debate about the relations mentioned. But, then, four more relations are mentioned and there is a discussion as to what is meant. Or their women or what their right hand owns or such men who attend to them not having sexual desire or children who have not yet attained knowledge of women's private parts. Does all their women mean all women? Or only Muslim women? Or women who live in their home and serve them? The third is highly unlikely and the possibility should not even be allowed that it be this because it makes no sense that among all women it only refers to women who work in their house. It would mean they would need to cover before women who are not their servants and clearly this is not so. One of the things which is certain from the beginning of Islam is that a woman is mahram to another woman. Thus one of the first two possibilities remain. First, their women refers to all women. Thus there is no woman who is not mahram for another woman. But, if it is the second one, that is, Muslim women, then non-Muslim women are not mahram. Of course this is something for which perhaps some have issued a religious edict about, but it is not this way. Some say it is forbidden for a Muslim woman to become naked before a non-Muslim woman. The reason is that it is not permitted for any woman to describe the body of another woman for her husband. This duty itself is sufficient for Muslim women, but other women do not follow this. It is either obligatory or approved for a Muslim woman not to become naked before a non-Muslim woman, who may go to her own husband and describe the Muslim woman's physical qualities. At any rate, this is disapproved. It is difficult to say if it is forbidden because the verse itself does not say directly, Muslim women. Or who what their right hand's own is. Here there are two possibilities. One is that female slaves are referred to. That is, it is not necessary for women to cover themselves from their female slaves or that it is not necessary for women to cover themselves from their slaves even if it be a male. This would mean that a male slave is mahram. Of course, this should not seem strange. If this were to be considered strange, stranger than this is that it is absolutely not obligatory for female slaves. That is, a female slave does not need to cover her head before anyone, her master or anyone else. Here the verse refers to a woman and her own male slaves. If a woman has a male slave, is it obligatory for her to relate to him as a mahram or a non-mahram? This is one of those places where the traditions and the external form of the verse dictates that it is not obligatory to cover, but the religious edicts lack harmony in this area. We say external form of the verse because it is very difficult to consider female slaves in this verse. What about the female slaves of others? Her husband's female slaves. Others. What about women who are not female slaves? No. We could say other women are included in their women. If we allow that it be related to free women, the meaning would be that among female slaves, only her own female slaves are mahram. See where this would lead. Female slaves are mahram for men, but a free woman has to cover herself from these very slave women. It is clear that this is not so. The verse means both male and female slaves. The reason is clear. Since the male slaves work inside the house and covering before them would cause great difficulty, they are mahram. There are a great many traditions to this effect. Or suck men as attend to them, not having sexual desire, are men who have no designs on women, men who are impotent. It is like mentally retarded individuals who do not distinguish these things. Another possibility has been given by commentators. Some have said those who have no physical needs for women include the eunuchs and they are mahram. There are many traditions to this effect. They were allowed within the harems and were considered as women because they had no sexual need for women. Some have said that this also includes the poverty-stricken and the needy. What was the criterion? Those who said that the mentally retarded or ill were meant was because they do not distinguish between the sexes and they do not comprehend the attractive force which exists in women. They are like children. Those who said it also includes the eunuchs have said that the main emphasis is upon lack of sexual need. That is, the criterion is not being retarded but rather not having the sexual need for women. Those who said it includes the needy and poverty-stricken have said those who have no physical need for women. They are like the eunuchs or if not eunuch, they are under such circumstances that they have forgotten sexual desires. Of course, it is very unlikely that this latter group be accepted. It is clear that there are mentally ill who have no sense of discernment. The highest form would be those who become like an eunuch. Or children who have not yet attained knowledge of women's private parts. Does this mean the children of the ages of 7 or 8 or 10? Or does it mean children who still do not have power? That is, have not reached puberty. The second has been taken by the religious jurisprudence and edicts issued accordingly. Until the time of puberty, they are mahram and after that time they are not mahram. Chapter 30. The conclusion of verse 24-31. Nor let them stamp their feet so that their hidden ornament may be known. Arab women stamped their feet so that their silver or gold anklets would make sounds and things hidden would appear. They are told not to do this, not to do something to draw the attention of others towards them. Thus in women's relations with unrelated non-mahram men, they should not do anything to draw attention towards themselves, whether it be in the way they walk, in the way they talk, in their perfume or cosmetics. We had mentioned collyrium, for instance. It was an exception, but it should not be so severe that it stimulates men and attracts them towards her, and all should return to God, a command from God. Remember God. Return to God. God is aware of intentions. If we consider exceptions, they are all under the condition that one's intentions be pure. Chapter 31. Seek permission to enter on three occasions. O believers! Let those your right hands own and those of you who have not reached puberty ask permission, before they come to your presence, at three times, before the ritual prayer of dawn and when you put off your outer garments at noon, and after the late night prayer, three times of undressing for you. Outside these times it is not wrong for you or for them to move about attending to each other. Thus does God make clear the signs for you, for God is all-knowing, all-wise. But when your children reach puberty, let them, also, ask for permission as do those senior to them, in age. Thus does God make clear his signs for you, for God is all-knowing, all-wise. Such women as are past childbearing age and have no hope of marriage, there is no blame on them if they put aside their outer garments, provided they make not a wanton display of their beauty, but it is best for them to be modest and God is all-hearing, all-knowing. 24:58-60. These three verses mention two or three exceptions. One of the exceptions is in the first verse which we had previously related, if you enter houses, say, peace. No one has the right to enter the house of another without first announcing one's entrance and receiving permission, Even a child has no right to enter the house of his mother or sister without permission. It is only the husband who does not need to announce his arrival. Home is a place which a woman considers to be her place of retreat, and she is usually dressed in such a way that she does not want anyone but her husband to see her as such. In the past, the doors of homes were kept open and they were not considered to be places of retreat. The places of retreat were particular only to the rooms. It can be said that the ruling which previously related to rooms now rules for a house. It is customary now to have the door or the home closed, and a woman may even consider her courtyard to be part of her place of retreat unless others have a view into it. We have previously mentioned this ruling. There is no exception to it. Whether a son is going to his mother's house or a daughter is going to her father's house, they must receive permission to enter the part that is considered to be a retreat. We had another issue in the next verse about people who are exceptions, so that women do not need to cover before them. The amount of the modest dress that is required for people who are not mahram, their fathers, or their women, or what their right hands own, or children, and then we discussed whether it meant only male slaves or included female slaves as well. We pointed out that the external form of the verse reveals those who are the exceptions. Traditions, in particular, Shi'ite traditions, have said that they are the male servants. But the other problem is that among the Islamic scholars, perhaps, there are very few people who have issued an edict saying that male slaves are mahram within the home. That is, the ruling is that it is not necessary for women to cover themselves before them because they are taken as mahram, but the external meaning of the verse is clear and the traditions say the same. In these verses there are other exceptions about what the right hand owns and children, because we had the exception that in the place of retreat of women, everyone, except her husband, must seek permission to enter. Here two other groups are mentioned as exceptions to this rule other than at the special times mentioned in the Holy Quran. First is what their right hands own, and second are children before they reach puberty. Now as to what their right hands own, let no one think that because there are no longer any slaves, there is no need to discuss this. No. We do not want to mention a duty of a slave here, but Islamic precepts in regard to slaves should be understood, and if a person wants to reason from the verse itself, he can expand this ruling to include other than slaves. As we pointed out, the verse said no one has the right to enter the home of another without first announcing it, except those who are your slaves and children who have not yet reached puberty. These people are exceptions to seeking permission to enter a woman's retreat unless it occurs at the three special times mentioned. The three times mentioned are times when a woman is most often not wearing her normal clothes. One of the three times is before the dawn prayer, when she has first woken up and has not yet fully dressed. They have no right to enter without announcing their entrance. Another time is the middle of the day when it is very hot, when you come home and take off your clothes. They must seek permission to enter. The third is at night after the night prayer, which is the time for going to sleep. To sum up, at times other than when a woman normally takes off her clothes, and is a time of rest, they can enter without permission. Then the verse itself analyzes this. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, we mentioned these exceptions other than the husband. Perhaps a father can also be included who is mahram, a woman's father-in-law, and perhaps one's husband's son, for which exceptions exist for covering various areas, such as the face and hands. It is not the criterion that, at other times, are stimulating areas, and a man whose eyes fall on the body of a woman or on her face presents a danger. But if we extend these criteria further, we will create difficulties. We have mentioned this. Here, there is one sentence which shows why these are exceptions, because it is their work to move about attending to each other. A child who has not yet reached puberty, who is within the house, is continuously moving about. If the child has to continuously seek permission, it is very difficult. Thus, only at the special times should these exceptions seek permission. And, now another issue. In the verse, what their right hands own, are they female or male slaves? We said male slaves. In this area, again, the traditions have said this. In Kafi it has been recorded from Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, what is meant is male slaves who do not have to seek permission except at the three times. Not female slaves, because women are mahram to women. They asked, do women need to seek permission at these three times? He said, no. It is not necessary. There is another tradition in which it is questionable if female slaves are meant, but male slaves are clearly indicated. It can be said that men are meant and not women in this verse, because here the pronoun is exclusive to the masculine. They are the slaves of these women, and we could say, perhaps, only women are meant, but here the masculine plural appears. That is, those men who are your slaves do not need to get permission other than at those three times. Thus they are clearly mahram, and does this abrogate the other? No. Whatever is said in the other verse that male slaves and children who have not reached puberty are mahram is the same here. These two, then, correspond, and this also corresponds with what has appeared in the traditions, in particular, Shiite traditions. Of course, they do not conform with the religious edicts. Let us move beyond this. Those who are what their right hands own, must not seek permission, and also sons who have not reached puberty except at three times. The masculine plural is referred to and not women. Their work is to move about attending to each other, thus does God make clear the signs for you. When your children reach puberty, they must always seek permission to enter. Thus does God make clear his signs for you. The two exceptions which we had, one was in relation to male slaves and the other in relation to children who have not attained puberty. The third exception is such women as are past childbearing age. Chapter 32. Such women as are past childbearing age. In the previous section, it was said that women had to cover themselves and not reveal their adornment except that which is outward, and what is meant is the face and hands. In the next sentence, they are told to cover their necks with their scarf except women who are past childbearing age. If we compare this verse to the previous one, it is clear that women have two layers of clothes, the outer and the inner. In the former verse, when you take off your outer garments, is again referred to here. Thus a woman can take off her outer garment. Beyond this. No. They can take off their outer clothes, but they must not draw attention to themselves. Even though all of these exceptions exist, it is better if a woman does not show herself to a man. It is better if a man does not look at a woman. These exceptions are because of needs that may arise. Islam is not a religion which wants to cause fault or blame to its followers. When there is no necessity or need or difficulty, it is better to observe the modest dress. As I mentioned before, perhaps there is a class that men and women want to attend. Both will benefit from it, but they do not need to be in the same room. It is better if they are in separate rooms. Here, at the same time that women have reached a certain age is an exception, it is still better if they do not, for instance, take off their outer garment and they remain like other Muslim women. God is all-knowing. Chapter 33. In particular reference to the wives of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. We have two more verses in Surah Ahzab which we will refer to, and then we will end our discussion on the modest dress. One verse relates to the particularities of the wives of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his progeny. Before Islam, in the houses of the people, according to the custom, there was no modest dress. There was complete intermixing of men and women. The people were, then, not accustomed to announcing their entrance. They would enter the home of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, unannounced, and go through all of the rooms, and if they were invited to dinner, it would be hours before they left. 18 Hijri would stretch out their legs and begin to hold long discussions. This bothered the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, and he was embarrassed to ask them to leave. Then verse 33:53 was revealed, and when you ask his wives for something you want, ask them from behind a curtain, hijab. That makes for greater purity for your hearts and theirs. 3353. Whenever the ulama referred to the verse on the modest dress, they meant this verse. This is what the word hijab means. The word hijab here has nothing to do with the word hijab which we refer to when we say women should cover such and such parts of their body. Thus this has nothing to do with our discussion and refers to people who should not enter the house of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, without announcing their entrance, and if they want something, they should take it from behind a curtain. Chapter 34. The verse on the outer garment, jilbab. But there is another verse in this surah which relates to our discussion. O Prophet! Say to your wives and daughters and the believing women that they draw their outer garments, jilbab, close to them, so it is more proper that they may be known and not hurt. God is all forgiving, all compassionate. Now, if the hypocrites do not give over and those in whose hearts there is a sickness and they make commotion in the city, we shall assuredly set you against them and then they will be your neighbors there only for a little while. 3359-60. All of the commentators agree that there were certain events occurring to which this verse is related to in Medina. There was a group of hypocrites and corrupt people who bothered people and, in particular, slave women. Then when they were asked why they were doing this, they said, "We thought they were slave women." Slave women are among the exceptions. They do not need to cover themselves from non-mahram men, and if they had outer garments, they did not wear it in a way to cover their hair. Very often Muslim women would walk down the street at night, and this group of hypocrites would bother them. When they were caught, they would always use the excuse that they thought the women were slave women. The verse was revealed for them to cover themselves and in this way be recognized so the hypocrites would not bother them, or, at least, they would no longer have that excuse. Some have commented on this verse in a different way. They say that it means that the women be recognized that they are not this way, to be bought and sold, because they say if a woman maintains her honor and respect and has a serious attitude about herself, even hypocrites will show her respect. If they know that she is not among the other women, and if she conducts herself with dignity, they will not bother her. Thus this verse refers to particular events which had occurred, and they are told to make their clothes a sign so that they be recognized apart from slave women. Then the verse threatens those who bother others, that if they do not desist, we will set you against them. Now let us see what limits were set so that they are recognized as being separate from the slave women. The verse says, "Draw your outer garments close to them." How close? They said they must cover their heads and some even said their chins, so that this be their sign of difference with slave women. It is not very clear exactly what the jilbab looked like. In the Munjid it says it is a loose flowing dress. If it were a dress, this verse would not then be telling them to cover their hair. Raghib Isfahani in the Mufridat, which is a very reliable book on the definition of words, having defined the words of the Holy Quran very well, says that it means both dress and scarf. There is a tradition from Imam Raza, peace be upon him, about women who are beyond a certain age, from which it becomes clear that it was something which covered the head. He said they may put aside the jilbab, there is no problem if one looks at the hair of an old woman. Here it is not clear if the jilbab covered the hair and the head. In another tradition it would appear that the jilbab differed from the kama, but the difference is not clear. Perhaps it was larger. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, was asked what these women can take off and he said their jilbab and kua, that is, their outer garment and scarf. There are two points which can be made use of in this verse. The first is that this verse adds nothing more to the verse from Surah Nur. Why? Because the verse refers to particular events which were occurring at that time, not a total ruling for all times, and secondly, the verse just says to draw the jilbab closer to themselves. Chapter 35. The participation of women in meetings and gatherings. From what has been referred to in these lessons, it can be seen that, in the first place, Islam is concerned with and is attentive to the importance, extraordinary value and necessity for the legitimacy of sexual relations between men and women, whether it be concerned in their touching each other, hearing each other or living together. It is such that Islamic precepts would never allow the slightest detriment in whatever form it may take to be applied to it. But the world today overlooks this extraordinary human value and consciously chooses to ignore this point of view. The world today, in the name of freedom of women, and, more directly, the freedom of sexual relations, has only served to corrupt the morale of the youth. Instead of this freedom helping to develop the amazing potentialities which exist within every human being, it wastes human energies and talents, in a way which did not exist in the past. Women have left their homes, but for what? For the cinema, the beach, the streets, and evening entertainment. In the name of freedom, women today have destroyed their homes without having effectively cultivated schools or universities or places of work. As a result of this unrestrainedness and ignoring of any restrictions, the educational efficiency of young people, in general, has decreased. Young people run away from school and education, and sexual crimes have increased at enormous rates. The cinema market is doing a brisk business, and the pockets of capitalists who deal in cosmetics are overflowing. The second point is that in spite of the dangers which result from the breaking of the barriers of sexual modesty, the divinely bestowed religious precepts of purity have not been heeded by them, as they guide the Ummah towards moderation, far from any extremity. To the point that women are not drawn towards corruption, the Islamic precepts do not prevent her active participation in society. In some cases, it is even obligatory that she should participate, like in the Hajj rituals, which is equally obligatory upon men and women. No husband has the right to prevent it. As we know, it is not obligatory for women to participate in the jihad unless a city or an area of Muslims has been attacked and the jihad has a totally defensive nature. Then, just as the edicts of the religious jurisprudence state, the jihad becomes obligatory on women as well. Otherwise, it is not obligatory. Even so, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, gave some women permission to participate in the battles to help the soldiers and the wounded. There are many stories of this in the history of Islam. It is not obligatory upon women to participate in the congregational ritual prayers, but if they go, it becomes obligatory upon them to participate and not to leave. It is not obligatory for women to participate in the festival ritual prayers, but they are not forbidden from participating. It is disapproved for women of great respect or beauty to participate in such prayers. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, cast lots among his wives and would take them with him on his journeys, and some of his companions also took their wives. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, would accept the allegiance of women, but he did not shake hands with them. He would order a bowl of water to be brought. He would put his hand in the water and order the women offering her allegiance to do the same thing. She was considered as having pledged her allegiance. Aisha said that throughout his lifetime the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, never touched the hands of a woman who was not mahram. He did not forbid women from participating in burial ceremonies, although he also did not feel it was necessary. He preferred that they do not participate, although, under special circumstances, they did so and possibly participated in the recitation of the ritual prayers. It has been narrated in our traditions that when Zainab, the oldest daughter of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, died, Fatima, peace be upon her, and other Muslim women came and recited the ritual prayer for her. According to Shiite traditions, it is disapproved for young girls to participate in mourning ceremonies. Sunni scholars have recorded from Aisha, who said that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, encouraged women not to participate in mourning processions, but he did not forbid it. Asma, the daughter of Yazid Ansari, was selected by the women of Medina as their representative to go to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, to tell him of the complaints of the women of Medina, and receive his answer. When Asma entered, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, was seated among a group of the companions. she said, "May my mother and father be sacrificed for you. I am the representative of the women of Medina to you. We women say that God Almighty sent you as a prophet to both men and women. You are not just the prophet of the men. We women also found faith in you and God Almighty. We women sit in our homes meeting the sexual needs of men. We nourish your children in our wombs, but we see that all of the sacred duties, great and valuable deeds which are regarded by God, are given to men alone and we are deprived. Men are allowed to gather together. They visit the sick. They participate in funeral processions. They repeatedly perform the Hajj rituals and above everything else, they are allowed to participate in the jihad in God's way. Whereas when a man goes on the Hajj or the jihad, it is we women who stay behind and protect his poverty. We weave cloth for his clothes. We train his children. How is it that we are partners of you men in difficult tasks, but when it comes to sacred duties and deeds for which God gives spiritual reward, we are not partners and we are deprived of all of them?" The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, looked at the companions and asked, "Have you ever heard a woman speak so well, so logically and so clearly about religious affairs?" The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, turned to Asma and said, "Woman, try to understand what you are saying and explain to the women who sent you. Do you think that every man receives spiritual rewards and virtues for doing these things and women are deprived of them? No. This is not so. If a woman takes good care of her family and husband, and does not allow the pure environment of her home to become polluted by the dust of darkness, she will receive spiritual rewards, virtues and successes equivalent to all of the work that men do." Asma was a woman of faith. Her requests and those of the women who thought like her came from the depths of their faith, not out of lust or greed, which we most often see today. She and the women who sent her were concerned that perhaps the duties which they performed had no value and that all of the sacred duties were particular to men. She and the women she represented wanted equality, but in what? In implementing the divine commands and carrying out their religious duties. That which never entered their minds was a confrontation to gain individual egotistical desires in the name of a right. Thus, when she heard the response of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, her face lighted up with pleasure and she returned in great happiness to her friends. As to the participation of women in these things, the traditions contradict one another. Some completely forbid it, but the author of Wasail, who was himself a reliable transmitter, noting the total collection of Islamic traditions, said, "It can be concluded from the totality of Islamic traditions that it is permissible for women to leave their homes to participate in mourning ceremonies or to see to the rights of the people or to attend a funeral procession and to participate in these gatherings just as Fatima, peace be upon her, and the wives of the pure imams, peace be upon them, participated in these kinds of ceremonies. Thus, the totality of the traditions rule that we ignore that which forbids it." The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, allowed his wives to leave their homes to meet the needs they had and do what they had to do. It is recorded that the Holy Prophet ordered the door to the mosque for women be separate from the men's door so that men and women would not be obliged to go and come through the same door. He forbid men from using that door. It is also recorded that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, commanded that after the night prayer, women be allowed to leave the mosque first so that they would not have to mix together. In order that no contacts prevail, he said that women should walk down the side of the street and men, down the middle. It is because of this that religious jurisprudence issue edicts that it is disapproved for men and women to mix together. Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Kazem Tabatabai Yazdi wrote, "In truth, if a person were to look at Islam with an open mind, he or she would confirm that the way of Islam is the way of moderation. At the same time that Islamic precepts have provided the greatest extent of precautions to protect the purity and sanctity of sexual relations, in no way do they prevent the human talents of women from blossoming. As a matter of fact, These precepts provide for both the spirit to remain healthy and for family relations to be more intimate and serious, as well as better preparing men and women for a healthy social environment, far from any extremes.